right, let's go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Actually, we're going to go to Acts first, and then when we get to Philippians chapter 4, we'll be almost done. So Acts chapter 16, if you would, Acts chapter number 16, and appreciate the opportunity to be a part of your Missions Emphasis Month, and it's huge, huge blessing. I came across some missionary quotes that I want to share with you tonight. Some of these names you will be familiar with. If you're familiar with missions at all, some of these names will be very familiar to. Thank you. William Carey, missionary to India, said, "I am not afraid of failure. I am afraid of succeeding at things that do not matter." He was a Baptist missionary. C.T. Studd said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." I think we have a song that has those words in it. David Livingston, missionary to Africa and also an explorer, said, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" Hudson Taylor, Baptist missionary to China, said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." Jim Elliott, missionary to Ecuador, who was martyred in 1956, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Here's one I like. Louis Intzminger, who was a Sunday school man for J. Frank Norris, said, "You don't always get the ones you go after, but God will give you some that you wouldn't have gotten had you not gone after the ones you didn't get." You know what that means? You hand out those flyers for your Harvest Festival. Thank you. You may not get somebody that comes, but God's going to send you somebody that you wouldn't have gotten had you not gone after the ones you didn't get. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But it's true. All right, the book of Acts, chapter number 16. Let's stand together. We're going to read just a couple of verses. And then again, that little, Dave McCracken calls it the little hangy-downy thing. A ribbon right there, or your bookmark, whatever you have. Mark Philippians chapter number 4, and we'll turn to there later on. Acts chapter number 16. Let's start with verse number 6, and we'll read down to verse 12. "Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assuaged to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Now, it's interesting to me because in these two verses, the Bible tells us that they desired to go into a particular area, but God said no. Now, this is not in the message, but let me just say this. It's not that God did not want them to go into Phrygia and Galatia and then into Asia, and that He did not want them to go into Mysia or to Bithynia. It's this, that God had a plan for them to end up in the city of Philippi, and we're going to see that here. It's not that those people didn't need the gospel. It's just that God sent a man like Brother Brinkard, right? Brinkard, to go in Kansas in a particular place to carry the gospel message. Somebody years ago came to Falls City, Nebraska. Falls City, Nebraska, to plant a church. The reason why your church exists today is because somebody, God calls somebody to go someplace, plant a church. All right? You understand that? And then it says in verse 8, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We sang that song tonight. The call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light. Macedonian call. That's what is happening here in the life of the Apostle Paul. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, now apparently Luke joins in here because it goes from being talking about Paul to we here in verse number 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So I've titled the message tonight, and we're going to see this in the text in this chapter tonight, Every House Needs Jesus. How many of you would agree with that? I would hope that if you have any kind of heart for God, you would agree that every house needs Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we sure need you tonight, and I pray your blessings would be upon the preaching of the Word. Help me tonight to be able to convey the truths that we see here in Acts chapter 16 about every house needing Jesus. And I pray that if there be one that's here tonight or one that may be listening on the live stream, God, that doesn't have Jesus in their house, that you would help them to see their need. So bless now our time. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. In 2015, our church, Southwest Baptist, had its theme based upon Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so the theme for our year was just simply this, in every house. And our pastor, Jason Gaddis, had at it as its goal, his goal, to get the gospel into the homes that were in our particular zip code area. And I think Southwest's zip code is 73119. And there are 93,000 homes in that area of Oklahoma City around Southwest Baptist. And so you could go by, and out on the table, out on the foyer, there was a packet of tracts and a map, just like your thing back here. And you could take those out, and the title on the map was called In Every House. So you could take those and go out, and you could carry the gospel. I had one of the tracts in my pocket, and I left it laying on the bed. But on the one of the tracts that we have, there is a QR code. And you can scan that QR code, and Pastor Gaddis gives about a two-minute gospel presentation. And so just simply the theme was in every house. And the phrase that we read in every house there in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, can only mean one thing, that after the day of Pentecost, Peter and the apostles and that first church at Jerusalem and eventually the apostle Paul began to spread the gospel message into every house. That meant that wherever they were at, in the streets, in the synagogues, and in houses, wherever people could be found, that they would begin to tell them the gospel message. Why is that? Well, very simply, every house needs Jesus. Whether Jew or Gentile, all races, all ages, all social classes, every gender, which, by the way, I'm just going to say this, there are only two, but every person in the world needs to know about Jesus Christ. So our account that we read here in Acts chapter 16 gives us the story of the Apostle Paul when he was called to the city of Philippi to bring the message of salvation. So in this account, we're going to see why every house needs Jesus. And God specifically called the Apostle Paul to go to the houses of Macedonia here in Acts chapter 16. And as I mentioned earlier in the introduction, when we're reading the text, it had been Paul's intention to preach the gospel into Asia Minor, but God had other plans. And so they ended up going into the city of Philippi, which is significant because for the very first time now, the gospel is going to be preached on the European continent. Now, God did not send Paul to China or India. He sent him into the European continent. Now, that is significant for you and I in America today because Paul answered the Macedonian call. The gospel message began to spread all through the European continent, eventually to England, and now to the United States of America. Can I say it this way? And I don't think I'm stretching it. You and I are a result of the Apostle Paul answering the Macedonian call. You are here today, and if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are here today as a direct result of the Apostle Paul answering that Macedonian call. So when they get into the city of Philippi, they are introduced to three different houses that needed Jesus. And we're going to look at them here in this passage. The first one is found in verses 13 to verse 15. Let's read the verses. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, so I don't know how it transpired, or maybe Paul had heard about a group of women that were gathered by a river there in the city of Philippi, and they were gathered together there, and they were in the business of praying. Did you see that in verse number 13? Where prayer was wont to be made. Now, I think it's obvious by the text that these women were converts of Judaism. Well, how do you know that? Well, look at verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which, what's the next two words? Which what? Worship God. She was worshiping the God of Israel. So however it transpired, Paul and his company were walking by this river and they see these women and they are worshiping God. They are praying to the God of Israel. Now, I don't know how it happened. It might have gone something like this. Maybe Paul walks up to this group of women and he sees that they are praying. And he begins this conversation this way. I see you are praying. May I ask you who you're praying to? You say, well, why would he ask a question like that? Well, you have to understand, Philippi was a Roman Empire. They worshipped all kinds of gods. They worshipped the emperor. They saw that the emperor was a god. So they could have been praying to a multiplicity of gods in a Roman colony. So Paul begins this conversation with them, and he begins to ask them. Now, I'm just thinking, you know, if you were in a restaurant, and you see some people, maybe you've seen this, you sit down to eat, and a family across the way from you, they bow their head, and they pray over their food. How many of you have ever seen that in a restaurant? I was in a Chinese place, what a hu hot, or whatever that is, I don't remember exactly how it said, but I sat down to eat, and it's one of those buffets, which, by the way, that's biblical. Paul buffeted his body. And so I sat down to eat, and I looked up, and there was a teenage boy about as far as this couple is here. And you know what he did? He sat down with his food at the table all by himself. His family came later. You know what he did? He bowed his head, and he prayed over his food. When he finished, he looked up, and he and I made eye contact, and I went like that. I just thought that was really cool, you know? And so anyway, Paul sees these women, and they're praying. And he might have, and again, I think I've already said this, but he walks up to them and says, I see you're praying. May I ask you who you are praying to? And they say, well, we are praying to the God of Israel. Can you see Paul saying this? May I tell you a little bit about him? And with that, he begins to tell these women about Jesus. So how do you know that? Again, look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. You know what that means? She paid attention to what Paul was talking about. He is telling these women about Jesus, and it tweaked her interest. She is hearing something that she's probably never heard in her whole life. She's hearing about the fact that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this world in the form of a man and died on the cross of Calvary to save them from their sins. What kind of impact did it have on her? Well, look at verse number 15. And when she was what? What's the next word? Baptized. Question. Why do people get baptized? Because they need to get baptized to go to heaven? Why do people get baptized? They get baptized because they are going to heaven and they are being obedient to God. So she got baptized because she trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. That's the natural thing to happen after a person gets saved, isn't it? And if you're not baptized, you're saved, but you've never been baptized, you need to talk to your pastor about that. Because that is the next step of obedience when it comes to the Christian life. So she was baptized, and I love this. And her what? What's the next word? Her household. You know what happened? Her whole family heard the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the first home that we see here in Acts 16 would be a home of a religious woman. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, she was worshiping God, but she didn't know enough about God. Did you know there are churches all over? Your pastor gave me on a tour yesterday of the city of Falls City. And it took us about 3 minutes. No, it took a little bit longer because I wanted to see a couple of things. You know, and how many churches did you say there are? 23 or so churches here in the city of Falls City. And probably a lot of them are churches of people that are religious but don't know Jesus Christ. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying this, that there your city is filled with religious people. But people don't need religion. They need a relationship. Right? That's what people need. Somebody said it this way, we've got enough religion in the world to gag the whole world. Religion is not what people need. They need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Lydia was one of those women who had met to pray. And the nature of their prayer was unknown, but I'm thinking that they're wanting to know more about Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins in the city of Philippi. The very first home, the very first house that needed Jesus in it was a religious home, religious house. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but let me ask you this question. How many of you know someone like Lydia? They go to church. Pastor raised his hand. He's a rebel. I told him not to raise his hand. But you know somebody. Okay, go ahead. How many of you know somebody like Lydia? Raise your hand. Religious. Right? And they are doing everything that their church tells them to do to be a good, air quote time, right? A good Christian. But it's not religion that they need. They need a relationship. Religious homes are all around your church right here. All around you. Our world is filled with religious men and women and children who are seeking to know the truth that we know. And they are, okay, listen, they are as dedicated to their religion as you are. In fact, some of them are more dedicated than you are. They are. But they don't need religion, they need Jesus. A second home is found here in verse 16 through 18. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. I'll give you some explanation here in a moment. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." All right. So here they are. They're walking along. They're going to prayer. And a young girl, a damsel would have been maybe a young lady, 13, 14, 15 years old. I'm not sure of the exact age. And as they are walking along, this young lady follows along behind them. And the Bible says that she was filled with a spirit, possessed with a spirit of divination, meaning that she had a demonic spirit in her. And that she made money for her masters by soothsaying, with just simply this, fortune telling. Okay, that's what that implies. Now it's interesting because the word divination, we get our English word python from. What's a python? What is it? Yes. So we're not talking about a little bitty snake. Snakes. How many of you like snakes? I don't like snakes. You know, and people say, and you know, and I just reading an article about a timber rattler and, you know, and how they eat mice and they eat rats and they bite people. I like snakes. In my mind, the only good snake's what? A dead snake. We're out fishing one time and we're out trout fishing and we were going back to the car and there was this pole gate, and I put my left foot down and I lifted my right foot up to step over, and my son Josh says, "Look out, Dad, there's a snake," and I stepped right on a copperhead. A copperhead is a poisonous, venomous snake. Fortunately, when I stepped on him, I stepped on his head and we kind of injured him, and so we sent him to that happy snake den in the sky. Finished the dude off, amen. So the Bible says that she was possessed with a spirit of divination, a demonic spirit. And as she followed along behind Paul, look what it says, the same following Paul and us, and cried saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, isn't that what Paul and his company are doing? Isn't that right? But it's something that we need to understand, that Satan is a great counterfeiter and he's a liar. We talked about lawyers today. How do we know if a lawyer's lying, his lips are moving? How do we know if Satan's lying, his lips are moving? He's the father of all false religion that's ever been invented in the world. He's the father of lies. And so as they are walking along, this girl's following them. She did this for many days, the scripture says. And in verse 18, and this she did many days, but Paul being what? What's the next word? Grieved by all of this, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So Paul was grieved by this, because Satan is a counterfeiter. And if he can get you to believe that you can live your life in this world without Jesus Christ and be just hunky-dory, he will do that. So Paul looks at the young lady and dismissed this evil spirit. So we have a religious home that needed Jesus. Number two, we have a troubled home that needed Jesus. What do you mean? Well, not everyone is like Lydia and her lady friends praying and worship God. There are some people in our world that are troubled and even abused. Now, the scripture says that she made money for her masters, meaning this, that it was almost like, all of a sudden I forget the term, where they take young women and make them to become prostitutes. Oh, human trafficking, that's the term. You're familiar with that, right? And it was almost like this, that was an ancient a version of that. And she made money for these men by her soothsaying, by her telling fortunes. And not only that, she was possessed with a spirit of divination, a demonic spirit. She was kept against her will, an ancient version of human trafficking, making money for her masters by telling fortunes. Not to mention the fact that she was possessed with a demonic spirit. A far cry from Lydia. Right? Lydia's worshiping God. She had the right idea, but she had the wrong principle. She needed Jesus Christ. So this young lady was a troubled young lady, possessed, abused, and alone, without hope. We have people all around us, just like this young lady. My wife and I, we were traveling with, I think it was Glory Bound, in Anderson, North Carolina, and I preached on a Wednesday night, and an African-American lady came forward and knelt at the altar. The pastor's wife opened up the Bible, showed this young lady how to trust Christ as her Savior, and she got saved that night. And then the next day, the pastor's wife went with her to her house and did a house cleaning. Not cleaning the floors and vacuuming the floors and cleaning the kitchen and cleaning all that up. No, she did house cleaning. She went into the house and took out tarot cards and voodoo paraphernalia and drugs and all of these things and did a literal house cleaning in this young lady's house. You know why she did that? She didn't need those things in her house anymore. She found Jesus. We did a couples retreat one time, and a young lady came to the altar. A young girl had a little daughter with her, my wife and I were standing in the church, and she walks by, and she begins to give us her testimony. She just got out of jail that morning, and she tells us, she said, I started using meth when I was 11 years old. 11 years old. Troubled. But you know what? She got saved. There are people, listen, I don't know your neighborhood, but I would say that probably within two blocks there are people just like this young lady we read about in our, to maybe not demon possessed, but whose lives are given over to substance, drugs, alcohol, all of those kind of things in their life. You know, what's the answer for their needs? Well, government programs. financial assistance, education, 12-step programs. No, you know what they really need? They need one step, and that's toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a religious home. We have a troubled home. Oh, let me ask you this. How many of you, you can go ahead and raise your hand, the pastor already started it. How many of you know somebody like that young lady who was demon-possessed? Maybe not demon-possessed. You understand what I'm saying. But you know somebody whose life is messed up. You know someone like that, don't you? Because of the choices that they make. So we've got a religious woman, we've got a troubled young lady, and then the rest of this chapter speaks to us that after the Apostle Paul wins this lady to the Lord, all of a sudden she's not making money for her masters anymore. And when look at verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city. Hey, no, they're not troubling their city. They're troubling their pocketbooks. Right? Because they're not making money off this young lady anymore. And teach customs, verse 21, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, I heard it said that Paul, anytime he went into a new city, he went to two places because he knew he was going to end up there. Number one, he went to the synagogue. And number two, he went to the jail because he knew he was going to end up in both of them. Somebody else also said that every place that Paul went, they either had a riot or a revival breakout. And sometimes both of those took place. So it wasn't unusual for the preaching of the Word of God to create a disturbance, and Philippi was no different. And so Paul and Silas were arrested, and they were beaten, and they were thrown into prison. Now notice the rest of this. And when they laid many stripes upon them, verse 23, they charged the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa. Deep dark depression, excessive misery. Oh, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom. Every time I preach this message, my wife said, don't sing that song. I am a rebel. No, what does the Bible say? They sang what? What's the next word? Praises. Now, it wasn't around in those days, but they might have started singing something like, it is well with my soul. Or how about this one? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Don't you think? And they begin to sing praises. And I love this part. Look at this. And the prisoners, what? Heard them. And suddenly there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awoke out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, What must I do to be saved? Brother Tim today, when he walked out to go to children's church, said, I only got two words. Sick 'em, you know? And you know what? Listen, asking a Baptist preacher, hey, what's this salvation thing mean? It's like saying to a Doberman, sick 'em! So they asked Paul, hey, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I don't know this. Maybe he's not thinking necessarily about spiritual salvation, because the Bible says that when he saw that the doors of the prison were open, he drew out his sword and he's ready to kill himself. Maybe he's thinking about physical salvation, but God gave Paul an opportunity right then and there to tell him. And notice what he tells him. Look what he says in verse number 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what? And what? In thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. All right. So we have a religious home that needs Jesus. We have a troubled young lady that needs Jesus. And the third house that needed Jesus was the Roman jailer. Now, you know, here he was. He was given this task of making sure that Paul was in the darkest, deepest part of the prison. And he put their feet in stocks. And that at midnight when the earthquake came, they're singing, the doors of the prison were open. He awakes out of his sleep and he pulled out his sword, ready to take his own life. Because he knew, listen, he knew that if any of the prisoners got loose, he was going to die. So rather than suffer the death of his own Roman Empire, he was willing to take his own life for his cause. Do you see that? So here we have a Roman jailer who needed Jesus in his house. Now, you may not work in a jail, but you work around people that are, they're dedicated to their job. You know, you work at a nuclear power plant. Is that where you work? Okay. And I'm sure that there are people that you work with, good, moral, patriotic people. You work with people every day that may be good people that you've oftentimes said, hey, we're having a missions conference. We're doing this, I can't remember what you call it. Oh, fall festival thing, right? Would you like to come? Oh, thank you. I appreciate it. Sunday morning's the only day that I got to sleep in. And, you know, we like to go to the lake. And I went to Lake Stanton yesterday. I didn't see any boats on it, but... or we like to go camping. We, you know, thank you. And they're, okay, they're kind, right? They don't cuss at you because you invite them to church. They're just good people doing their job, raising their kids, preparing their lives for retirement. But they need Jesus in their house, don't they? Just like you did. They're good people, but they need Jesus in their house. So we have a religious woman. She needed Jesus in her house. It may not have been as obvious as the troubled young lady or as the Roman jailer, but every one of those people needed what you have. And that is, they needed Jesus in their house. All right, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Now I'm hoping that you're getting the connection here. Paul goes to the city of Philippi, and three people trust Christ as their Savior. Now I'm sure that there were many, many others that did. But the book of Philippians is a book that is written, catch this, to these people that we just read about in the book of Acts chapter 16. Now I want you to see this. Let's start with verse 10. Can we do that? Let's start with verse number 10, Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me. All right? Okay. Your care. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church at Philippi, who, by the way, first three converts that are recorded in Scripture, a religious woman, a demon-possessed young girl, and a Roman jailer. Okay? Your care for me flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Somebody said that's biblical proof right there that the Apostle Paul was not a Texan. Because a Texan is not content in whatsoever state he's in. That's not what that means. I both know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then he says this. How many of you have ever used this verse in your own life? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians, who are the Philippians? A religious woman, a demon-possessed girl, and a Roman jailer. Are you making the connection? Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. No other churches are involved in giving to missions but you. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you know what Paul is saying? That the church at Philippi was involved in this thought right here. That thought right there. What does it say? What? Working the field. The church at Philippi that started with a religious woman, a demon-possessed girl, and a Roman jailer, they were involved in missions giving. Wow. So Paul says, because you've done this, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And the church at Philippi started with a woman who was religious. You know people like that? You raised your hand a while ago. A demon-possessed girl. You know someone like that? Absolutely, you do. And a Roman jailer. Not a Roman jailer as we think of, but just somebody doing their job. Working man, working woman, faithful to their job. You know what they need? They need what you have. You say, well, what do I have? If I have to tell you, I don't think you're getting it. But here's what they need. They need Jesus in their house. Do you know why? Because what? Every house, come on, don't go to sleep on me yet, I'm almost done. Why? Because every house needs Jesus. So if that's the case, we need to be involved and reaching houses for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together. And as we bow together in prayer, maybe you know, maybe you can think of someone right now. Maybe God, I'm not trying to be weird, but maybe the Lord has laid somebody on your heart right now that's religious but lost, that's troubled like that young lady, that's a good, solid worker just doing their job. So maybe God's, maybe you can see their face or you can think of their name right now. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would be willing to say, yes, I'm thinking of somebody right now that needs Jesus in their house? Would you lift your hand? Would you lift your hand? Thank you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. So what can we do? Well, number one, we can pray for laborers. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Abraham. For Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. We can understand, listen to this, here's another thing we need to do. Understand that God has no backup plan. We are that plan for reaching people for Christ. Maybe this, I don't know this. Might be a teenager here. God is speaking to your heart, maybe, about surrendering your life to God for whatever purpose he might have for your life. This, you can trust Christ yourself. But if you're not saved, hey, you need Jesus in your house, just like that religious woman, just like that demon-possessed brother, just like that Roman jailer girl. You need Jesus in your house. So, Father, speak to hearts today. Thank you for the time and the word, and bless now. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to begin to sing. If you'll stand together with us. And I know it's a couple of weeks yet down the road, but being involved in Faith Promise Missions is the way that people like that religious woman can be reached for Jesus Christ. I saw your board back here. You support the Schmitz. The Schmitz. They went to Bible college at Hartley. A lot of those missionaries I see back there went to Bible college at Hartley. You know what? There are people in Brazil that the Schmitz are ministering to that are religious people. But they need Jesus in their house. There's probably some young ladies and young men in Brazil or in Kansas, right? Or other places, the missionaries that you support that need Jesus in their house. And the only way, listen, the only way they're going to reach those people is when you and I get involved in Faith Promise Missions Giving. We're going to reach those people. So I can't give very much. It's not a dollar amount that matters. It's you getting involved, filling out that card when it's time, and saying, Lord, I can't give a lot, but what I do want to give, will you bless? And I'm telling you, He'll bless it. He'll bless it. So you need to get involved. So maybe you need to come tonight, kneel here at the altar, where you're at. Just pray for somebody, pray for a friend, pray for somebody you work with, that you go to school with. It's like Lydia, that troubled young lady, or like the Roman jailer, who need Jesus in their house. As Brother Eric begins to sing, you need to come. You come right now. Pastor will come.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.